You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Father God, to paraphrase the words of your psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims your handiwork. The law of the Lord is perfect, for it revives the soul. Your word is sure. It makes people wise. Your precepts are right and true. Our hearts rejoice. The commandments found in your word, they are pure. They enlighten our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Your rules are true and righteous altogether. Father, let the words of my mouth that are spoken here today and the meditations of our heart this week, may they be acceptable in your sight. We pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 25. Most of us probably either haven't read or at minimum you haven't studied Psalm 25. Maybe you've read it, but you probably just read through it and then moved on with your day. It's not a super memorable psalm. It's not one that people turn to very often or quote from very often. As a song, it wouldn't have made Billboard's top 100s chart in anything. It's not a song that you're going to shout out as one of your favorites. For those of you who grew up with vinyl record players, Psalm 25 was not a song that you were going to wear out the record on. It was simply one of those songs that they filled out the album with. It wasn't going to be a big hit, but they needed to fill that space. That way you get what you're paying for, you know? For those of you younger people who have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, Psalm 25 wasn't a song that you're going to add to your Spotify My Favorites playlist. Instead, it's one of those ones that you just skipped through, right? You hit the skip button. Think about it this way. If you were going to choose a psalm to sing for a karaoke psalm night, you wouldn't choose Psalm 25. No, you would probably choose a psalm like 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Or Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens. Or maybe 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. All three of those have been turned into modern songs, by the way. Maybe you prefer to sing karaoke to a more melancholy tune. You might choose Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Or maybe Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, you hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy, both of which have been turned into a modern song as well. Look, if you were going to sing karaoke hymns, you would choose one of the well-known psalms. And Psalm 25 simply isn't it. Psalm 25, it's not a psalm when David is on the mountaintops of his faith. But it's not a psalm where he's at the valley of despair either. Psalm 25 is a psalm of ordinary moments in life. Listen, in our life, we have ordinary moments, right? Moments when things are simply going along. Nothing is super great. Nothing is super bad. It's just ordinary. We have this in our church calendar thought process as well, right? We have the high mountaintops of Easter and Christmas and baptisms. And then we have some deep valleys like the passing of a beloved church member or divisions within the church that might lead to departures, but typically things are just ordinary. The same thought process is in our own personal faith walks as well. Highs and lows happen, times when we feel super close to God, and then times when we feel like God's distant and maybe we've strayed. But most of the time, we live in the ordinary moments. And Psalm 25 is David in an ordinary moment of life. Now, within Psalm 25, you'll notice that David flips back and forth between two thought rhythms. At times he is petitioning or praying to God, and then he switches to praising God or meditating on the promises of God. And this is actually quite common within David's Psalms and should probably give us at least a little indication of maybe how we should be praying. Prayer, and then praise, petitioning God, and then praise. Now, Psalm 25 doesn't really have a singular overarching theme. If you were to try and draw one out, it would probably be that David is recognizing just how sinful he is and how good God is. However, this leads some commentators, and the fact that there's not a singular overarching theme leads some commentators to believe that this is more of a stream of consciousness prayer or song. So a stream of consciousness is a literary writing style in which the author is writing out of the thoughts of one of the characters. Often this writing style is in fiction novels that are told from a character's perspective, and in an effort to develop the character well, right, character development, the author will need to explain what's going on inside the character's mind. And so writing out the thoughts of the character as some event unfolds within the story. Again, this writing style has become known as a stream of consciousness. But how does it pertain to Psalm 25? Well, this psalm reads as if we have access to David's prayer journal, or access at least within David's thought process. It's like David has a thought about something, but as he is thinking about it, he prays about it, which then leads him to something else that's just slightly different, and so he starts that prayer all over again, and then he gets to the praise all over again. It's like David's own stream of consciousness written out for us. Now, probably enough overview. Let's jump into the psalm today. Today we're going to look at it in smaller sections. We'll begin with the first prayer. It's a prayer of petition. It's verses 1 through 7. It reads this way. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So we talked a little bit about this last, right? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Remember last week, David says, I'm not lifting my soul up to what is false. We read that in Psalm 24. I'm not giving my mind or my heart over to something that is not real, to something that is false, to a lie. I'm not placing my hope and my trust. I'm not placing all that I am into something that's just wrong or false. He says, O Lord, I am placing myself into your trust, into your care. My hope is in you, says David. And because my hope and trust are in you, because my very life is in your hands, let me not be put to shame. David's worried about something. He's asking God to not leave him high and dry, to not leave him looking foolish or embarrassed in front of his enemies. But then he remembers that none who wait upon the Lord will be put to shame. What shame is he talking about? What's on David's mind? I think verse 7 gives us a little bit of an indication. So verse 7, it says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. David is worried about the sins that he committed when he was younger. He's asking God to remember him, David, the person, and not the sins that he committed. David says, remember your mercy, to remember your steadfast love that you have for your creation, for me. And so in David's stream of consciousness, it might go something like this. Lord, I'm lifting up my soul to you. Let me not be put to shame because of the bad things that I did when I was a kid. Instead, teach me your ways. Be there for me. Be there with your mercy and your steadfast love, and because you are a good God, I know that you're going to do this. I know that you're going to come through. Last week, I mentioned this idea of gospel centrality, or this gospel intentionality, gospel mindedness. It's this idea that the gospel message must be at the forefront of all we do. It's at the forefront of our daily thought process. We must study the scriptures in light of and through the lens of the gospel message. And so we must live out the message of the gospel to our family and to our neighbors and to our friends and to anybody that we come in contact with. But listen, when we live with gospel intentionality, when we live with the gospel thought on our mind, then our sin and our inability to deal with our own sin on ourselves, on our own, it's going to come to your mind. You're going to think about the things that you've done wrong. And then living in the light of the gospel will mean that your own stream of consciousness will turn to your own sin and be like, man, I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy to stand before the holy God. But because you have the gospel on your mind, we can be thankful. And we can rejoice even, knowing that Jesus has truly forgiven all the wrong that you've done. That he has mercy and grace and steadfast love for you. While David didn't live in Jesus' time, he still understood that it was God who saves. God has mercy and steadfast love for him. He understood this and is seeking to live an obedient life to the Lord. It's prayer in verses 1 through 7 that leads him to start praising in verses 8 through 10. Let's pick it up in 8 through 10. It says this, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." So what's on David's mind? He's worried about his youthful sin, but he knows God has mercy and grace and steadfast love for him. And so he exclaims, "Good and upright is the Lord." It's this praise that he launches into. And because God is good and because God is upright, he instructs sinners to live a life that is pleasing to himself, pleasing to the Lord, to live a life by God's way. But what do we do with verse 9? Within verse 9, there is something for us to do. It says, God leads the humble and teaches the humble his ways. Humility. The Bible speaks at length about humility, about having humility. Passages like Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Or 1 Peter 5, "Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." So the Old and New Testaments, they're actually full of teachings from prophets and kings and apostles. And even Jesus himself talks about having humility, about considering others more important than yourself. And it's because of this, the opposite of humility is so dangerous. C.S. Lewis, wonderful author, in his book Mere Christianity, he says it best, and I can't say it any better, so here it is. He writes this, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison." You see, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Lewis continues, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began." Again, I can't say it any better than that. So take Psalm 25 to heart. God leads and teaches those who are humble. Why? Because those who are humble recognize their need for him. Gospel-mindedness. When we recognize our need for Jesus, we will desire to live obediently to the scriptures. Why? Because his son, who loves us so much that he would lay down his life for us, his son asks us to live obediently. And so with gospel-mindedness, we would just do that. Jesus asks us in John 15 to abide or to remain in his love, or to borrow the words from Psalm 25, to abide in his steadfast love and mercy. Jesus then explains that to abide in his love, you have to do that by living an obedient life to the Father's will. Make no mistake, salvation is through Christ alone and what he accomplished. We are justified by Christ. But our sanctification, the process of becoming more holy, more righteous, more like Christ, our sanctification is a process that involves obedience to the Father's will. Next in David's stream of consciousness comes verse 11. It's a one-liner prayer. It's a one-liner prayer that we should probably just memorize and say daily. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Our tendency as humans is to minimize our sin, to look at how much more sinful someone else is in comparison to us. But David doesn't do that here. Instead, he recognizes just how sinful he is. He recognizes the gravity of his own sin, the weight of his sin. Great is my sin, he says. Again, if we live with gospel as central to our lives, then we too will often come to this point where we have to hit our knees. We plead with God the same as David. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. Great is my sin. And as we live with gospel mindedness, our own stream of consciousness is going to yield a recognition of how sinful we are, of how much we don't deserve the grace of God. But then that's exactly when we must preach the gospel message to yourself. The gospel message isn't just for those out there. It is for yourself. Preach it to yourself daily, inwardly. Remind yourself that Jesus came to do exactly this. He came to pay the price, to pay the debt that you've accumulated because of your sin. Your sin, it comes at a cost, and Jesus came to pay that price so that you wouldn't have to. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Before you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus came, the Son of God, stepped down off of his throne in heaven to live as one of his creation. He lived a perfect life. He showed us the way to live obediently to the Father. He willingly gave up his life for us to pay that price that we talked about, to be the atonement is the word for our sins. He took on the wrath of God that is due to us, due to sinners. He took it upon himself. He nailed it to the tree so that those of us who believe in him can stand with clean hands and a pure heart and clean lips before a holy and righteous God. Listen, we can stand blameless, spotless even, before God only because we have the blood of Jesus washing away our sins. Because this, he is infinitely worthy to be praised. As Doug said, Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together or forever. Psalm 34. He is infinitely worthy to be praised. Church family, if you minimize your sin, then you minimize what Jesus did on the cross for you. If you minimize your sin, then you're minimizing what he did. 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says, if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his words are not in us. Church family, don't minimize your sin. Instead, be like David. Recognize the magnitude of your sin and what it costs. Then praise the Son of God for forgiving you and for providing you the way to everlasting life with the Father. Preach the good news to yourself. And the good news boiled way down. We are all great sinners. And we serve a greater Savior who can save you. Let's get back to our psalm today. Psalm 25, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. David here is meditating on his relationship with God, on the promises that God has given him. Once again, it's about humility and this Old Testament idea of the fear of the Lord, and those who have it, God will instruct in the way they should go. So for David, he's the king of Israel, right? He understands that his offspring are going to inherit because it was promised through God. His relationship with Lord, it's part of it involves his offspring and how the world's going to be blessed through his offspring. These promises that surround David's descendants, some of that is what he is remembering. Verse 14, though, we have this. It says the word friendship in the ESV. It's a tricky word to translate. It has to do with confiding in someone, of close relationship, of intimate friendship, or of intimate close counsel with someone, of secrecy. It's a weird word. Again, the NIV doesn't even use the word friendship. The NIV just says the Lord confides in those who fear him. So think about it this way. The way we will tell our inmost thoughts and feelings and our inmost secrets, the way we tell those to a super close friend, to our best friend, or maybe to a spouse, that's the type of relationship that we're talking about. The way the Lord teaches us to live, it's for those of us who are in true relationship with God. Verse 15 says, my eyes are toward the Lord. Similar to lifting up his soul to the Lord, he is fixated on nothing but God. And why? It says, he will pluck my feet out of a net. Look, if you're ensnared by a net, to have your feet plucked out, it would mean that you're saved, right? It's a poetic way of saying God saves. Once again, David's stream of consciousness, it might be something like this. I'm a sinner, but God teaches those who fear him. He teaches them to live correctly because they are in true relationship with him. I must keep my eyes fixed on God because he is the only one who can save me. To finish out our psalm, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my heart and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So this is probably the most ordinary prayer part of this psalm. This part, it's real, everyday life. Honestly, it's what a lot of our prayers are going to naturally look like. Right? Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Be gracious to me, I am lonely and wretched or poor and needy. If we follow David's thought process, this could be read as David is in an ordinary part of life. He doesn't feel super far away from God, but he also doesn't feel super close to God either. He's remembering his sins. He's remembering God's faithful and steadfast love and mercy, but he doesn't want to be put to shame. Again, it's this back and forth. Do you ever feel this way? Do you ever feel like you know God is there? You know he's faithful. You can remember all of the promises that are listed out in Scripture, but at the same time, you don't feel very close to God. You can't hear his still, small voice speaking to you through his word and through creation. Life, you know he's there. You know that he's there. But maybe you can't feel his presence. Maybe you question whether he's hearing your prayers or not. I think this might be where David's at. He knows of his sin. He knows God is the only way, but he's lonely and wretched. He's pleading with God to turn toward him, to be gracious to him. Both are phrases from this very well-known blessing that Moses spoke over Aaron in Numbers 6. David says, God, I need you, and I'm struggling to feel your presence. He continues by saying that he has worries and anxieties and fear, right? They're called the troubles of the heart. They are causing him so much stress. Ordinary life, the troubles of the heart, they're going to outshout, overspeak, or drown out the whisper of God's voice if you let them. Our anxieties and fears cause so much worry and distress that we forget where our focus should be. Philippians 4, verse 6. Many of you know this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul continues with what else we should be focused on, but don't miss it. Our hearts are going to be guarded by what? By the peace of God when we lay everything down before him in prayer. David, in Psalm 25, he continues by asking God to remember his troubles, his trials, his physical afflictions now. When sin entered this world, it left nothing untouched. Our bodies, they experience sickness and death. Our lives have troubles and trials that come our way, sometimes in the form of people and other times in the form of events. The trouble and trials of our life, they complicate things. They take our focus off of where it should be. And David asks God to consider those things, much like you and I ask God to consider what we're going through, to help us through what we're going through. But then he says, forgive all of my sins, right? Forgive me as I go through these trials and troubles. I'm potentially going to sin, so please forgive me. David prays for God to consider how many people have set themselves against him. He asks God to look at his enemies and see how much they hate him. But then in verse 20, he says, oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. It's this return to a thought process from the beginning of not being put to shame, a prayer to God about God coming through, of God being there for David. Look, there's one more thing I want to point out to wrap our time up. It's verse 21. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. We don't know exactly what's on David's mind during this psalm as he wrote this. We don't know exactly what he's going through. But we see a commitment to continue steadfastly to wait for God. We see this resolve that even if we don't hear from God right away, we're going to continue to wait. And that those who wait, he will never put to shame. As we draw our time together today to a close, let's leave you with two quick application points. The first is this. I would encourage you to try a stream of consciousness prayer journal or prayer journaling. It's this simple. Get a piece of paper or a notebook or open up a Word document if you prefer to type and just write out your prayer. Whatever comes to mind, pray about it like David did. Pray and then praise God. Pray and then praise God. Pray and then remember his promises, back and forth. Secondly, within Psalm 25, as well as within Scripture as a whole, we see this pattern in individual lives, and this is the pattern. Pray, confess, repent, repeat. Pray, confess, repent, repeat, over and over again. Pray earnestly to God. Lay it all out there. Look, he already knows your inmost thoughts, but he wants you to tell him. Let David's Psalms be your God. Pray about every guide. Pray about everything, but do so while also remembering God. Remember God's faithfulness, his grace and mercy, and his steadfast love that he has for you. Preach that gospel to yourself. Confess and repent. Scripture tells us to confess our sins to one another for accountability purposes, but more importantly, confess your sins to God because he wants to hear them. But then, don't sit there. Don't just confess and do nothing. Repent. Choose to go the other way. Choose to align yourself with God's will and God's ways that are found in his scriptures. Humbly accept his guidance. Preach the gospel message to yourself daily. Gospel-mindedness. And then repeat. Do this over and over and over and over and over again. Like David, resolve to wait on the Lord. Even if you think God's being silent, resolve to wait on him. Lastly, we can be ordinary Christians going through ordinary times, but we can do so with the extraordinary or extraordinary power of prayer. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, to you, O Lord, we lift up our soul. In you, O God, we put all of our hope and trust. None who wait for you, none who seek after you will be put to shame, for you are a promise-keeping God, faithful to his word. Help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths of righteousness. Lead us in your truth, for you are the God of our salvation. Show us where we need to humble ourselves so that we can be receptive to your teachings. Our sin is great, O Lord, but for your name's sake, please forgive us. Thank you for the life of your Son and for his work on the cross that saved our lives. We ask that you turn your face upon us and be gracious to us. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.